listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast of Grace Life Church in Middleburg, Florida. You can find more information about our church at thegracelifechurch.org, and be sure to subscribe to our podcast for weekly biblical content.
Good morning, everybody. Everybody have a good week? Woke up and winter was here, wasn't it? I mean, goodness. Getting to the 60s, I got to find my jackets. Now it feels great out there. Beautiful weather today. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. I want to reiterate what Darren said. We are no longer able to park. I know a few of you are parking behind the Family Dollar. But just in case you are there now, I want to encourage you to go move your car, or it may not be there when you leave church today. So we do have permission from the daycare to park down there. So if you get here and you see it's kind of filling up a little bit, then you can head down there. Or if you're able to walk, or if you brought two cars, that just serves us, serves the businesses over here that are quite busy on Sunday mornings. And also our brothers and sisters at the Spanish church down at the end. So, and we're hoping to move the orange dumpster sometime soon. If not, that's what we're going to do after church next week. I'm just letting you know. We're going to pick it up, manhandle it, and move it out of the way, all right? The second thing, and this is the formal announcement. In 2 weeks, October 22nd at 6:30 p.m., we are having a Grace Life members meeting. So this is your 2 weeks heads up. It's at 6:30 p.m., so parents of teenagers, we are not canceling student ministry for this, okay? It'll be shortened, but they'll still meet at 5, and they'll go to about 6:15. They're going to help set up and prep for our members' meeting at 6:30. This is our annual one as we just vote through some things in preparation for next year, budget, and just give some updates on what we're doing and working through. So if you are a member, a covenant member, you've gone through our membership process, then we want to highly, strongly encourage you to be here on October 22nd. We can't make you be here, but we can strongly encourage you to be there, right? And it's always just a blessing to see and hear testimonies of what the Lord's done the last year and praying and preparing for 2024, which is right around the corner. So please put that on your calendar. We're going to leave it up there for just a little bit. Y'all's hands aren't moving, all right? So put it on your calendar, October 22nd, 6:30 p.m., and we'll just conduct some good church business. If you're not a member of our church, we want to encourage you to, hey, take that step and be a part of this, what we do behind the scenes of the voting and things that are required to continue our church to keep moving and going. And the Lord's blessed us, and we're encouraged by when we get together for these meetings. So October 22nd, you guys got it? Sure. All right, so on October 22nd, Sunday morning, and I say members meeting tonight, no one can be surprised, right? Okay, we may be surprised when Jesus comes back because we don't know when that's happening. But October 22nd is the members meeting, right? Okay, Lord willing. If the Lord comes back before then, I'm okay with that too, all right? Matthew chapter 5. Speaking of 2024, right around the corner, it means Christmas is around the corner. Less than 80 days from Christmas morning. Most of your kids have already received the Amazon catalog in the mail, right? Now, here's what they don't tell you. You only get one copy. And if you got more than one kid, it's going to cause some division, right? So if you want to serve our church and you receive the Amazon gift, the catalog, and you don't need it, don't throw it away. Bring it to church. We will hand it to the families of multiple kids. So we bring peace to those homes, okay? Now, it's right around the corner. I mean, it's fall. We're getting into the season. One of my favorite things about Christmas morning, and not so much for my family now as the kids are getting older, but for kids of families with toddlers, watching those videos, there's nothing funnier on Christmas morning than you have this exciting gift to give your child. And this little toddler, it's the first Christmas usually where they're opening the wrapping paper. And there's the toy. But more often than not, what are they more excited about? The box. The wrapping paper. The bow. And who, they don't care that whatever is in that toy at the moment. It is the paper. They're more excited about the trash than they are the 20, 30, maybe more dollars that you spent for this gift or grandma spent for this gift, right? We've all seen it. And what do? We laugh. It's cute. Maybe we're hurt inside. We're like, this, I spent my hard-earned money on this. But it's the paper, the trash that brings us the kids' excitement for some reason. And I think this illustration just kind of encapsulates what so much of the Christian life is. We get so distracted by trash. Do we not? I mean, the world, to describe the world, there's a lot of trash out there. And we see the beauty of Jesus. And I want to remind you every week of the beauty of Jesus. And I know that may not be a manly word to use, but we're going to use it. Because Jesus is beautiful and wonderful and splendor, full of splendor. And we are distracted by what we think is beautiful, but is ultimately trash. The Christian life is a constant fight. And I say constant fight because it's throughout the day. A constant fight to throw away the trash and to see and behold the immense and eternal glory of Jesus. Is this not ultimately the fight that we face every day when we are fighting temptation and sin? To see and behold Jesus for who He really is and to see my selfish desires, the things of this world, as merely trash. And yet, we find ourselves occasionally playing with the wrapping paper in the box. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are learning every day to behold Jesus. What we don't talk about enough is what Ephesians 6 talks about, that we are at war with our flesh and our selfish desires. And yet we are very passive in this war. We do not attack it head on, but we are reminded throughout Scripture that the things of this world are nothing compared to the splendor of Jesus. And much of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus helping us realize this. That there are things in this world that are distracting us, taking us away from what is truly intended in God's design. Jesus is displaying His eternal glory to us, inviting us to behold Him and Him alone as worthy. And this is why Jesus, in His goodness and grace, intentionally speaks on topics such as lust. He wants us to see His glory and behold His glory and find Him more beautiful than anything else in this world. As Jesus teaches against the sin of lust in His Sermon on the Mount, He goes after our hearts by showing us how we are enthralled with worthless, ungratifying desires and invites us to behold His eternal glory. That's my prayer for us this morning. And as we read Matthew 5, 27 through 30, and we work through it today, we've been kind of leading up to just diving into this text today by looking at God's design for marriage, God's design for sex. Now, what happens when we see that God's design and our hearts are often in conflict with one another? So let's read Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And then we'll respond with the reading of God's Word, and I'll pray for us this morning. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." This is the word of the Lord. Father, through the confidence we have in your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths in your word. Lord, we are asking you to reveal the sin in our hearts and draw our eyes to the eternal splendor of your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus is in the middle of six statements that say, "You have heard that it's been said, but I say to you." This is not Jesus throwing out the Old Testament and teaching something new. He is showing the intention behind the Old Testament law. He is not saying, "You don't need this anymore. I've got something better." What he's showing us is this is what God intended when he wrote it so many years ago. He's showing the disciples the true intention behind the commands. Now, we've mentioned this the last couple weeks, but why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus taking the time to say, "Hey, this is what the command said. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. This is what it says. But I'm going to take this deeper and to show you the intention that to hate your brother is to commit murder. To look at another woman with lustful intent is to commit adultery with her." Why is Jesus taking this step? It's because Jesus is after your heart. That's the bottom line. Jesus is after your heart. Here is what we are very good at. We are very good at behaving like Jesus has completely transformed our hearts. On the outside, we look great, but on the inside, we do not look like Jesus. Behaviors consume us. I go to church, a very good thing that we have used as a way of showing that we are better than we really are. I serve, I do these things, I'm good. And yet we put all of our eternal salvation based on how we look and what we do instead of on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you don't need to go to church, you don't need to serve, you don't need to give. But if we are basing the posture of our heart on what we are doing, then we are going to find ourselves in a position that focuses on us as the Savior instead of Jesus being the one and true and only Savior. Jesus is after your heart. More than anything else, He's after your heart. We talk about this even with our giving. This is not a giving sermon, but I think this is very applicable here. God does not care about how much you give. He cares about the heart in your giving. A generous heart, not under compulsion. Because He loves a generous giver. Not a wealthy giver, a generous giver. And here in this text, when He speaks on lust, He's not going after behaviors. He's going after the heart. Because the Pharisees had put themselves in a position that said, looking is fine. You can look, but you can't touch. And that's the posture that they had said. I didn't actually commit adultery. Jesus is saying, that's not the intent here. The intent is your heart. The theme of these verses, these six statements that Jesus says, is a call to defeat sin and to follow Jesus. Now, I want to just put this out here as a reminder for all of us. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, how many of you wake up each morning still fighting sin? This is just a reminder that Jesus is still working in us. And what grace that is for us, that He doesn't say, "I give up. You cannot get your act together. I quit." If that were the case, He would have done it a long time ago. Yet He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love towards His people. Of course, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the teachers of the day, taught that adultery and murder and lying were wrong. They are wrong. You should not lie. You should not murder someone. You should not commit adultery. But they applied the law only to actions. In fact, they could say, "I've never murdered someone. I've never committed adultery. I've never lied. I've done all these things." They would in fact say this, "I've kept the whole law." And Jesus is saying, it's not what it's about. It's about your heart. And the Pharisees don't like that. And neither do we. We do not like our hearts exposed. If you've had the pest control people come and they do their yearly visit, anybody have these people come? All right, termites or whatever. They come and what do? They walk into your house and they got a little flashlight. I'm not really convinced if they are actually looking for anything. I don't know, but they have this flashlight. But where are they looking? Are they looking in the open spaces? No, they're in the cracks where you're not always looking. That's why they have the flashlight, because they're looking in dark places that seem hidden. They're trying to expose anything damaging within those places. So they're in cabinets, and they're in crevices. And what is our natural reaction is like, man, I didn't clean under there, right? I didn't make sure everything's good there. And then they're outside looking in places that we don't keep up with. And this is what the gospel does in our own hearts. Everything looks good, but the gospel, Jesus goes after the places that even we can't get to. And trying to expose the sin in our lives to reveal to us, if we don't deal with this, this is going to be damaging. And he's doing this in each of our hearts. And this is good. It is a good thing that Jesus goes after our hearts, is it not? But at times it's painful and hard to work through. It's never good when you find out you got termites and you got to put the whole tent over your house or whatever, right? But is that not a good process? At times we need to be willing to trust the Lord that He knows what is good for us, even in the pain of confession and repentance and exposing ourselves before not only a holy God, but the people of our church and our friends. The light of God's grace shines deep within us and reveals the sin that weighs us down and eats us alive. And he calls for us to put it to death. The old Puritan pastor John Owen, the quote that you will hear several times for all of your life on this earth if you attend Grace Life: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Psalm 139 has this prayer: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There are quite a few prayers throughout Scripture that I would consider dangerous prayers. Here's why I would say this. I think they're good, very good prayers that we should pray. When I say a dangerous prayer, it's because we are setting ourselves before a holy God and saying, search me, Lord. Know my heart. I am placing my life before you. I want you to expose the sin in me so that I can look like you. There's a posture that says, first of all, you're willing to do this. We're not often willing to say this prayer, right? We don't want to be exposed. We don't want our hearts to be revealed. But here's where we fail. And it reveals to us that we're not very smart. And it follows even the course of Adam and Eve. Our sinful heart has tricked us into believing that we can hide from an all-knowing and always present God. Theologically, do we believe that God is always present? Yes, Scripture says so. Do we believe that God is all-knowing? Yes. But our sinful heart says, I'm just going to ignore that theology for a moment. And God really doesn't know. Maybe we don't say this, but we're in action essentially saying it. God doesn't see this. I think I can hide from God. I can hide from other people. I can keep other people from seeing the real hearts. I can put this facade all around to make it look like I've got it together, but I'm being eaten alive. Our sinful heart has tricked us into believing that we can hide from an all-knowing, always-present God. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they went and hid. And God says, where are you? And it's not like because God can't find them. He's inviting them to himself to step out and say, I am here and you're not dead yet. That's grace. I'm here. And here we are thinking we can cover ourselves up and everything's okay. We can hide from God and be okay. Let me just give a picture of this. In my office, my home office, I have a desk. It's in the middle of my office. And occasionally when I get up and I'll go refill the coffee or I need to go grab a book that I was reading the night before, I'll leave my office and I'll leave the door open. Now, Merritt likes to play this very fun game where if the door is open, she will sneak in and try to hide. We've played this game in every room of the house, okay? We'll play it even when she's going to bed. I'll go in there to cover her up and she's hiding somewhere in her room. And I'm amazed at the spaces that she can find to hide. I think I figured them out, but she's found them. But in my office, there's only one really good place to hide. And she knows I know that. So she'll sneak in and she'll hide underneath the table that currently does not have enough chairs to really hide you. So when I sit down at my desk and I look, there is Merritt under the table like this. And I say, Merritt, I found you. And this happened this past week, and I thought, is this not how we act with God at times? Like, we're going to sneak in and hide under the table, and like, God can't see me here. And God's just like, I see you. You're completely exposed in front of my eyes. I see all of it. You're not very good at hiding, but we are. We're like, they're not. If I don't move, God won't see me. It also reveals we just have a very poor view of who God is. God knows our hearts. He sees our hearts. And he extends grace to us. 1 Samuel 16 is just the text verse for this. When God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man sees everything else, but God sees what's most important. Here's what we know about our hearts, quickly. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our heart is desperately wicked. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. The NLT says it this way at the end. Who really knows how bad it is? When we look at the world and we see wickedness, we're like, man, this is wicked. We have to remind ourselves that Scripture also calls us to point inward at our own flesh. We can blame everything else for being wicked, but our sinful hearts and our sinful nature is wicked. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it is? The Lord knows how bad it is. Our heart is desperately wicked. Matthew 15, 18 through 20, Jesus says this, our heart is what defiles us. Not only is our heart desperately wicked, but our heart is what defiles us. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Essentially, what's taking place is the Pharisees were very good about looking clean on the outside, but Jesus says, you're not defiled based on the outside. Your heart is what defiles you. What comes from the mouth is a picture of the heart. This is just a reminder of what our words say reflect where our heart is. How we communicate online with other people reflect our hearts. What we think about reflects our hearts. Our hearts are what defile us. But here's the joy and peace that we have as the children of God. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we believe that his death and resurrection are enough to save us, our heart has been made new by the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible act of grace and mercy. That we were dead in our sins, now we are alive in Jesus Christ. And yes, our heart still has some wicked places in it, does it not? Yes, from our hearts, we still see some things that should not be coming out of our mouths or from our hands. But through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we are being made new each and every day. To be confronted with our sin and be called to look and behold who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is your position. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Our heart says, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live and look like Jesus. Psalm 51:10, David writes after he commits his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and he is called out. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because Jesus is deeply concerned with our hearts, and because Jesus is the one who has the power to transform our hearts, he shines the light of the gospel in our hearts and reveals to us the seriousness of the sin of lust. Matthew 5:27-30 is just a description of how Jesus takes this seriously. And that it is not something that we just sweep under the rug or not deal with. That we say before the Lord, I repent and I need to kill this sin. What is lust? At the simplest of the definitions that you can Google, lust is an overwhelming desire. And usually is connected to a sexual desire. In the context we're reading from, it is sexual lust. If you look at the definitions, you'll see there is a sexual bent to this sin. But in Google search, it doesn't actually say it's just a strong sexual desire. But the problem with that definition is really what Jesus is going after here and is addressing here. Desire is not always sinful. We as Christians are, we think of the word desire and we think this is sinful, all right? I don't need to desire this, okay? But let me help us think. God has given us, as Christians, a desire for himself. In Luke 22:14-15, it's up on the TV, but we don't have time to read it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I have a desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer, before I die on the cross. So therefore, we know Jesus is without sin, correct? So if he has this desire, then it is not sinful. And what's interesting is that word desire, earnestly desire, is the same word that we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, when it says lustful. Now, Jesus is going to show us what's really taking place here. In 1 Timothy 3:1, you say, well, Jesus is without sin, okay? So let's put this on the human side of the sinful mankind side of things. And 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, using the same word as Matthew 5 and Jesus uses earlier, he says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer or pastor elder, he desires a noble task. Is desire here sinful? No. Or what about Psalm 37:4, a verse many of us love? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We know that this is when we delight in the Lord, God gives us a desire more for him. Is God giving us something sinful? No. So what I'm trying to say and help us see is desire is not in and of itself sinful. Misplaced desire is. And if we're very intentional, we can look that throughout the day, we're placing desires on things that are not glorifying to the Lord, whether sexual or otherwise. So what then is lust? Lust is a sinful desire directed towards someone or something with the intended purpose of pleasing oneself with no regard for the consequences. Lust is a sinful desire directed towards someone or something with the intended purpose of pleasing oneself with no regard for the consequences. Notice Jesus says in Matthew 5, looking with lustful intention has already committed adultery. It is with the intention, this desire is with the intention to act upon in a sinful manner. The look is not casual, but persistent. The desire is not involuntary or momentary, but cherished. It is not the first glance that is sin, but it's the second that swells with lust and feeds upon the subject. If we pay attention to our hearts and our eyes, I think we'd be surprised how often this sin attacks us throughout the day. The temptation presents itself throughout the day, and we have a response. Do I either give in to this sinful desire, or am I going to follow the way of the Lord? James 1, 13 through 15 presents it this way. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. We're just going to put this out. We could spend a lot of time talking about this. Is that temptation is not from the Lord at all. That's your own problem. Am I clear there? We are very quick to blame God. We get that from Adam and Eve. He goes to Adam and says, it's the woman that you made, God. No, Adam. It was you. No, Matt. It was you. It's us. God's not the problem. Man, God is gracious and slow to wrath, is he not? Like, when someone blames us, what our first response is, you know what, I want to see how far this murder thing can go, right? It reveals more about our hearts. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth to death. This is the simplest explanation I can give. The illustration is there is a hook with a worm on it. And that temptation says, look at this. It's wonderful and beautiful. And our heart says, oh, that's interesting. And we're lured to it, officially, like, we want to go and we swim around it. And what happens as soon as that fish bites that hook? It's done for. And sometimes we get away and we're like, oh, I'm fine. Occasionally you can catch a fish, you realize, oh, they've been through this before. This is what temptation does. It puts this hook out with this beautiful looking whatever and says, come on, it's okay. Take a bite. It won't kill you. Where have we heard those words before? Genesis chapter 3. I want to say this as clearly as I can. Our enemy, the devil, is a big fat idiot. I'm going to say it like I'm in middle school. He has not changed his methods since the beginning. And then when we look at our own hearts, we're like, okay. I'll take a bite of that. It won't kill me. I'll be fine. This is our flesh at work. And as Christians, can we just admit, like, we're constantly fighting this, right? Whether it's sexual lust or anything else, we are distracted by trash. When it comes to lust, Jesus is clearly showing the seriousness of this. To have one lustful intention is to commit the act of adultery in our hearts. As we mentioned last week, your spouse is your standard of beauty. Men, it's not the woman next door or the women online. It's your wife. And if you're not married, they're still not the standard of beauty. Your standard of beauty is the one that God has in his will, if he so chooses, for your wife. Ladies, it's not the compassionate man at work who gives you attention and is kind. Yes, we're dealing with two different sexes here, men and women, attracted to different things, right? But the sin of lust is not just something men deal with. It's something ladies deal with as well. It just may look differently. Man, that man listens to me. I wish my husband did. That man is more spiritual than my husband. I wish my husband was like this. And here's what happens in both of these cases, whether it's a random woman or a man at work or a neighbor. In both these cases, how quickly we go from looking, just a normal glance, to wondering what it would be like to be with them. What would it be like to be married to someone like this, who shows me kindness and attention? What would it be like to be married to someone as beautiful as this person? And here's what our flesh is saying. It won't kill you. It won't kill you. You can look, just don't touch. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's after our hearts. And to look is to commit the sin of adultery. It's here where I need to address pornography. The secret sin that no one knows about, that is devastating families and children. And we think it's hidden from God. We think that it's so easy. And I've had these conversations. We think it's easy. We think we are the smartest IT people in the world and we can clear our search history. God sees it. It's still a sin, no matter who you hide it from. It won't hurt anybody. It's destroying your soul. In fact, Jesus says it's leading you to hell. If I don't address this, I don't know what type of pastor I would be. And I can't come to you and just say, hey, let me look at your search history. What filters are you using? This is where, through the power of the Holy Spirit, men and women, this is not just a sin for men, women deal with it too, that where you have to confess and repent and say, enough is enough. This is not the way of Jesus. I need help. And I, as your pastor, Pastor Ben, we are here to help you. If you came to me after church and said, I need help, I am dealing with this, I am not going to say, how disgusting are you? I want to help you. I want you to see the help and the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And to help you deal with this and put this sin to death before it kills you, or your family, or your marriage, or ruins your relationship with your kids. Let's stop sweeping it under the rug, and let's deal with it. Now, parents, we need to talk about this as well. We really need to be addressing this with our kids a lot sooner than we think we are. My kids are still in, they're still young, all right? So I haven't walked this, but here's what I know. The sooner our kids are exposed to pornography, the more difficult it is for them to navigate God's good design. If I removed all the smoke detectors in my home and all the fire extinguishers, it would not be very smart, would it? Now, what if I took a candle and I lit this candle and I placed it next to a curtain with all those parameters out? Am I setting up a very dangerous atmosphere in my home? No one would do this, right? Because we don't want to burn the house down. This is a reminder, daylight savings time is coming. Check your fire alarms, okay? Your smoke detectors. I'm inviting destruction into my home. Parents, this is what we are doing when we give unsupervised, unfiltered access to the internet to our kids. Via their phone, YouTube, or any device. I have been called legalistic for this. And I'm like, if that's what I'm labeled, because I want to protect my kids from sin, so be it. I have been called to steward their lives and care for them and point them to Jesus, not place them in a dangerous position. Tim Challies has this article that he sends out every year before Christmas when parents are given into giving your phone. What you decide to do with devices is your family, all right? We have our family rules, and that's our family rules. I don't expect, and I cannot impose that on your family. It works for our family. We're good there? Okay. But he says this, when you are considering giving a phone to your child, he says it this way, based on his experience, don't give your child pornography for Christmas. Here's why. And I'll say, give this example. Parents, do you know the game Roblox? Okay. This is a game that in my family we have said is off limits. And we've told our kids why. We don't just say no. We tell them the why behind the no. Here's why. The design of this game is for kids ages 8 and 18, but there is actually no age limits from my research. And in this game, they have established digital strip clubs filled with simulated hardcore sexual acts. And the purpose is to lure kids. We would not allow a home with a candle by the curtain, would we not? We have to be vigilant here. Parents, it is good. So here's just some to establish boundaries. Boundaries are good. Kids don't like them. Teenagers, listen, I'm not going to apologize for the conversation we're having here. I love you too much to let you give in to any sort of opportunity to sin. Boundaries are good. The beach is a boundary, is it not? If without the beach, there's erosion. God gives good boundaries. So boundaries are good for your kids. First, talk to them about it. Kids need to know God's good design for sex. They need to know the dangers of the images on the internet. It's not if my kids will see pornography. It's what they're going to do when they see it. That's the mentality we need to go into it. I can't prevent my kids from seeing pornography because this world is wicked and filled with trash. Dads, we know, we all grew up accidentally searching something on the internet and it's there, right? Our kids will see it. So what will they do when they see it? This is where we teach them. This is when it happens, we create a space where they can come and speak to us about it. I've seen this, what do I do? There's grace, it was an accident, let's figure out what we can do to avoid it again. But we go for the heart. Help them see the goodness of Jesus. Second, I think it's okay to monitor usage on the device. Open availability to the whole internet is dangerous. Statistically speaking, the mental issues that children and teenagers are having due to social media, if we just read a little bit about it, we're harming our kids by not just being good monitors. And then graciously talk to them when they are exposed to sin or pornography. Have those conversations. We could talk, there's plenty of resources that we can give, but I'm 43 minutes into this sermon and the kids are crying, okay? When we fight against lust, we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. Here's what the good desire is. Lust is a sinful desire, right? A holy desire is directed toward God or God's gracious gifts with the intended purpose of pleasing God with regard for the blessing and the consequences. Do you guys see the differences in the definitions? Lust is a sinful desire that is determined to please myself. A holy desire seeks to please the Lord. All right? So it is good to have a desire for your spouse. This is what Scripture says. Because if we understand marriage biblically, it's not about me, it's about my spouse for the glory of the Lord. So I'm directing my desires, Lord, give me the desires of you, so I'll focus my eyes on you. Help me to see that, oh, this is just trash. I want to play with the toy. I want to play with the good gift. I want to spend time here. It said with the intention of pleasing God with regard for the blessing and consequences. Here's why I say blessing and consequences. Because when we follow the good things of the Lord and our desires are placed in Him, we are blessed. I'm not saying with a bunch of money, all right? That's where we go when we think blessed for some reason. Or materials or whatever the case. We're blessed with just knowing that God loves us and we are His children. But we also understand, like, if I don't give in, place my life in the desires of the Lord, there are consequences to be faced. My walk will suffer. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says it this way. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Misplaced desire is sin. But desiring the Lord is good and holy. This is where Jesus is saying, it's not about the actions, it's about the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. St. Augustine, who wrote this in the 3rd century, dealing with desires, says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." And then he says this, he says, I think of Jesus saying this to me, "Take heart, child, you would not be seeking me if I had already not found you." The grace that Jesus gives to his children. And in his grace, Jesus helps us fight lust. A few more minutes, hang with me, okay? 3 things. We must take the sin of lust seriously. Not passive, actively serious. Joseph in Genesis, when he is tempted by his boss's wife, who says, "Hey, come and sleep with me. It'll be fine. It's no big deal." Joseph's response is not, "I might lose my job." It's not, "Somebody will find out." His response is, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It is more serious to stand before a holy God than it is to lose your job. This is how seriously we are to take not just the sin of lust, but sin in general. It is a sin against God. It is good for us to know the evil of sin and the goodness of God. There's this proverb. This is not in the Bible proverb, but just a proverb of good saying. Sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Is this not what Jesus is saying? You keep giving in to lustful intent, and if you don't take it seriously, there's your destiny. You're not standing in the holiness of God. You're standing in your selfish desires. Jeremiah 2:19, we'll put it on the screen because I want us to see, "Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the God of hosts." Yeah, if we take sin seriously, the world's going to think we're weird. Who cares? The Lord has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." The things of this world are going to pass away. The things of God will last forever. So the world thinks this about us. Yes, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb, but this is the goodness of Jesus that is far more superior than anything in this world. So we take sin seriously, the sin of lust seriously. And then we must do everything we can to put lust to death. 2 quick things. 1, obviously we can't do this in our own power. Praise the Lord for that. When we do, we're going to fail. But we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us by putting sin to death, putting lust to death. And obviously Jesus is speaking figuratively here when he says, you need to cut off your arm and pluck out your eyes. Because Jesus is not saying, hey, if you cut off your arm, the lust will go away. Okay? Like, he's just in this context, it's saying it's about your heart. You can get rid of your smartphone. You can get rid of all the technology in your house. And you're still going to fight against this sin. Why? Because it's the heart that defiles us. Okay, so but what Jesus is saying is if you take this seriously enough, you will do everything you can to get rid of it. In the Jewish culture, the right hand, the right side, and the right eye, all of it was a symbol of importance. The right eye and the right hand represent a person's best and most precious faculties. Jesus' point is that even if necessary, we give up what is precious to have something even more precious. Are we willing to take sin and the sin of lust this seriously? To give it all up for the goodness of the Lord? Here's some application. First, obviously, we're going after the heart here. So turn to Jesus. Repentance and confession is our first response here. Not eliminating the outside things. It is repent and confess. Turn to Jesus. Turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus. Secondly, use helpful strategies. Internet filters. A dumb phone. Right? Like, get that flip phone with buttons on it. If that's what's going to keep you from this, right? Again, it begins with turning to Jesus first, okay? Turn off all the subscriptions that you have. I'll also say, I think we need to be careful of what our eyes watch on TV. Just in normal shows. Confide in a friend who will point you to Jesus and help you strategize. Here's the, I think, a gracious good news when it comes to sin. Is no one's walked this path alone. There is someone that has walked this path through the grace of Jesus. Too many times we think no one else is dealing with this like I've dealt with it. This is not the case. There are brothers and sisters in this room who have walked this and by the goodness and grace of the Lord are on the other side. They are here to support and help you. Whether it's lust or anything else, okay? It could be gambling for all I know. Same thing applies. You have a problem. The Lord in His grace has given us the church to help come alongside, not to disgrace, but to show grace. Pastor John Piper, we'll send this out later, gives this call to action. He calls it anthem. Just, it's quick. I can't think of the word, but here, each of the letters stand for something. Acronym, thank you. A, avoid. Avoid anything that is going to tempt you to sin, to give in to lust. I mean, that could be going to the gym. I just need to avoid the gym for a season. The beach, the pool, the library. I mean, there's a host of things to avoid here, right? Second, say no within 5 seconds. The temptation comes, no, no, no. Turn your mind to Jesus. Turn your mind to Jesus. Turn your mind to the goodness of the cross. Think about the resurrection of Jesus. Turn your mind to Jesus. Hold the promise of Christ until it pushes the images out. Enjoy a superior satisfaction. Move to useful activity and away from vulnerable behaviors. Another author says, when you find yourself late at night or in a dark room by yourself and the temptation flares up, go outside and go for a walk. And just think and pray about Jesus. Remove yourself from the activity. Now, this is often easier said than done, right? This is why we need someone to go with us. To remind us that we must see Jesus as faithful and far more superior and more beautiful than anything this world has to offer. Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, in the context, is showing us that the way of Jesus is far greater than the way of the world. It is better. It is more superior, more beautiful, and Jesus is faithful. when you go to the store. We go to an aisle to check out. I mean, this we're getting away from that, okay? And on this aisle, it's filled with candy and chips and like the worst of food you should be eating. But here's what these marketers know. You're waiting in line, and there's that Reese's peanut butter cup. 2 for $1. Oh, even better. And what, more often than, we're not talking about the sin of gluttony here, all right? That we're going to be stepping on too many toes. Anyways, it's coming up. What do we often do? We have this desire, and we can grab this candy bar and fulfill this desire instantly. Our culture is really good about giving in to instant gratification. We do not like to wait. We are not patient. And everybody in the marketing world knows this. And they'll put that candy bar in, and they're just, here, this will be good. You did a good job grocery shopping today. You saved money. We'll even help you more. 2 for $1. And what do? We eat it. This is our hearts when it comes to sin. Lust gives this lie that says you'll be instantly gratified. And it leads us dying. Here's what I want us to see. And parents will understand this. We have that piece of candy that our kids see on the counter. That they see it usually right before dinner time. Right? Mom, can I have this piece of candy? No. Well, what is our response? You don't want to spoil your dinner or your appetite. Because here's what we know as parents. That little thing that you want so bad is not going to bring the nutrients you need about what is superior here in your dinner. And in those moments, we're even teaching our kids instant gratification and patience. But what I want us to see is that our sin is a worthless piece of candy that may look good for a moment. It leaves us wanting more. But when we see Jesus as this incredible, wonderful, nourishing, beautiful meal waiting for us, when we approach Jesus, we leave satisfied and full. Our prayer each and every day is Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.